Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite scriptures that I'm going to be preaching on today, out of Colossians. We begin at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We believe Paul is quoting an early creed or Christian hymn that was used in the early church. This demonstrates that the divinity and humanity of Jesus were accepted and taught in the early church. Remember, this letter is written around 62 A.D. So this wasn't a creation of Paul. It was understood in the entire church. Bob Utley writes, "This phrase is not to be understood as Jesus being the first creation. This would have played into the hands of the Gnostic teachers who taught that Jesus was the highest angelic level next to the high God. It must be interpreted in its Jewish Old Testament setting. Jesus was deity's unique son, yet Jesus was always deity. He became a human in time at Bethlehem so that fallen mankind could comprehend and understand deity." So Paul is clearly stating that Jesus is God. If you want to see God, then simply look at Jesus. One of the early church fathers, Origen, had a great analogy. He said there was a village that had a huge statue, but the statue was so large that nobody could see what the statue represented. So what happened is they made small statues so that people could see what the large statue looked like. They miniaturized it. Origen said that is what God did in his Son. Christ, the invisible icon or image of the invisible God. So we have a representation of God. We can see God in Jesus Christ. To see this God of love, look at Jesus, God with skin. Verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Matthew Henry says, "Jesus made everything there is, material and immaterial, visible and invisible. He even made all of the angels, the various powers and authorities in the spirit world. And Jesus is the first cause, the instrumental cause, and the final cause of all creation. He is its origin, the means by which it came into existence, and its purpose. Everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Jesus is the Creator God." So creation was by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. In William Stegg's children book, Yellow and Pink, there's two wooden figures sitting out on a table on some newspaper. One is pink and one is yellow. And they're two puppets. Suddenly, Yellow sits up and asks, "Do you know what we're doing here?" And so they start to talk. And then the pink concludes, "Someone must have made us." Yellow disagrees. He says, "I say we're an accident." And he outlines a hypothetical scenario of how it might have happened. A branch might have broken off a tree and fallen on a sharp rock, splitting one end of the branch into two legs. Then the wind might have sent it tumbling down a hill until it was chipped and shaped. Perhaps a flash of lightning struck in such a way as to splinter the wood into arms and fingers. Eyes might have been formed by woodpeckers boring in the wood. With enough time, Yellow says, 1,000, 1,000,000, maybe 2.5 million years, lots of unusual things could happen. Why not us? So the two figures argue back and forth about this. Then a man comes out of the nearby house, walks over to the puppets, picks them up, checks their paint. He says, "Nice and dry." He picks them up and tucks them under his arm and goes back to his house. Peering out from under the man's arm, Yellow whispers in Pink's ears, "Who is this guy?" Friends, we weren't created by chance or by accident. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by Jesus. Our creation as well as our salvation was a complete act of unconditional love. God loves you and me, and God doesn't make junk. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is not only the agent of creation, but he keeps it all together. He keeps it from falling apart. According to an article in Parade magazine in 2009, the scientists at Fermilab were searching for what they nicknamed the God particle. They believe there's a special subatomic particle that allows all other particles in the universe to have mass and come together to form everything that is around us. One Fermilab scientist says, "Without these so-called God particles, atoms would have no integrity. so there would be no chemical bonding, no stable structures, no liquids or solids, and of course, no physicists and no reporters. So who is the God particle? Jesus. He holds all of creation together, including our individual lives. We need to have Jesus in our lives in order to have a full and purposeful life. And our purpose is to live in Christ and to bring Him glory. This is really living. Friends, how were our lives before we met Jesus? Personally, my life was falling apart. I was sinking fast, but Jesus saved me and put my life back together, and He continues to hold it together. And now I live in hope, trust, and peace. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Give me a woohoo. And this is what we emphasize in the jails and in recovery. Jesus can put your life back together. And if you remain in Him, He will hold you together and hold your life together. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Philip Green says, no, Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead. Rather, He is the Lord of all those who will be raised from the dead, i.e., the company of believers that make up His church. Christ is the source of the church. He is sovereign over the church, so that He might be supreme over the church. This has been one of our great learnings in the past 17 years here at Amazing Grace. We learned that bishops, councils, governments, denominations, pastors, rich donors, etc., are not the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, and we are commanded to follow Him alone. How do we know we are following Him? We obey His word. I remember when I was first an interim here back in 2002, I prayed to God before I accepted the call, and I said, Lord, if You want me to take this call, let there be 100 people at Easter worship. And at that time, the church was worshiping 6 people in the summer. So Easter came, and we had 146 people at worship. And I was thrilled. So that Monday, I emailed the bishop of our former denomination, and I told him about the praise that there was 146 people at Easter worship. He said, clear my calendar and come in Tuesday. So I went in Tuesday. There was another pastor seated there with him, and he gave me an oral warning for exceeding the role of an interim pastor. And he told me he didn't want me to do evangelism. And the Lord made me an evangelist. And I said, you're sure you don't want me to do evangelism? And he said, yes, don't do any evangelism. So when I left the office, I was thinking, and I said, Lord, I can't do this. So I talked to the president of the congregation. He said he would have my back, and he did. And the rest is history. But you'll say, that wasn't right that I rebelled against the bishop, but was I right according to the Word of God? Yes, okay. Spurgeon writes, the one doctrine which I have sought to bring forward is this, that He, Jesus alone, who bought the church and saved the church, is to rule the church. Amen? Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. Brothers and sisters, can all the fullness of God dwell in a human being? No. Not unless that person is truly God and truly human. Do you see why Jesus had to become a man? He became man yet remained divine in order to restore us back into a relationship with God. The Messiah could not simply be a human being. The Messiah had to be God and man. Now, I'm going to get a little crazy here. Are you familiar with the Guardians of the Galaxy out of Marvel Comics? They've made a couple movies, and they were in the Avenger movies. And in their first movie, the Guardians of the Galaxy were trying to get an Infinity Stone, which had all the power of the universe in it, away from an evil villain. Well, they grabbed the Infinity Stone away from the evil villain, Quill, the leader of the group of the Guardians of the Galaxy. He grabbed it, And then he started to fall apart because the power of the universe entering him was too much. So then his friends came and held his hand, and with the four or five of them, there was enough people where the power was restrained and Quill could use it. It's kind of a silly image, but that's kind of when we talk about the fullness of God dwelling a human being, the power of God could not be contained in one simple human being. Jesus had to be truly God and truly man. So Jesus had to be fully God and fully human in order to reconcile us to himself. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So how did Jesus reconcile us and all creation back to himself? Through his death on the cross. Through his blood shed for us on the cross. Eudley says, the term meant to change from hostility to peace, especially between persons. Sin has caused a separation between the Creator and the created. God acted in Christ to restore the fellowship. This referred to Jesus' sacrificial death. The reconciliation was not without great cost. The emphasis was possibly on his humanity, his blood, as well as his atonement. The false teachers would have affirmed his deity, but denied his humanity and death. When the gospel came to the Alaskan, the Thlinkit and Sitka Indians in 1879, they accepted it right away. John Muir, the famous explorer, wrote about it in 1915 at the remarkable acceptance of the gospel by these Native Americans. He discovered that soon before Christian missionaries arrived in Alaska, there was a bitter war between the Thlinkit and Sitka tribes. They were great warriors and were pretty evenly matched, so they fought all summer, sometimes undercover, sometimes in the open. They'd watch for every chance to fire a shot at one of the opposing tribe. It got so bad that none of the women dared venture outside to the salmon streams or berry fields to get their winter stock of food. As the winter approached, one of the Thlinkit chiefs came out of his blockhouse fort into open space to talk to the Sitkas. He shouted that he wished to speak to the leader of the Sitkas. When the Sitka chief appeared, the Thlinkit chief said, "My people are hungry. They dare not go to the salmon streams or berry fields for winter supplies. And if this war goes on much longer, most of my people will die of hunger. We have fought long enough. Let us make peace. You brave Sitka warriors, go home, and we will go home, and we will all set out to dry salmon and berries before it is too late." The Sitka chief replied, "You may well say, let us stop fighting when you've had the best of it. You have killed 10 more of my tribe than we have killed of yours. Give us 10 Thlinkit warriors to balance our blood count, and then, and not till then, will we make peace and go home." "Very well," replied the Thlinkit chief. "You know my rank. You know that I am worth 10 men and more. Take me and make peace." The Sitka chief agreed. Right in front of everyone, the Thlinkit chief stepped forward and was shot down in front of the warriors of both sides, and peace was thus established. That Thlinkit chief literally gave himself as a sacrifice for his people. He died that they might live. Therefore, when the missionaries came to Alaska telling how Jesus died that we might live, they had no trouble accepting it. They knew that they had sinned against a holy God. They knew that they were at war with him. So when they heard that Jesus, the chief of all chiefs, the maker of all the world, gave his life to balance our blood account with God, many of them put their trust in Christ and began to follow him as their chief. Through his blood, Jesus has made peace with God for us. Accept Jesus and accept peace. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. As Christians, our priorities should change. I remember when I got married, all my priorities changed, and that's what happens when you get married. I remember when we were married 45 years ago, Pastor Robin said to me, "What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine." And I said, yes, dear. Paul is saying the Colossians need to change their priorities. They need to make Jesus their first priority. Jesus is telling us the same message. Hang on to Jesus and stand firm in our relationship with Him in this crazy world. No matter what happens, stand firm. Spurgeon writes, "And beloved, another clear inference from Paul's declaration is that to live to Christ is to live as we ought to live. If He made us for Himself, then we who live unto Him have found out the true object of our existence. Put a thing to a wrong purpose, and it is a failure. But use it for the objective for which it was made, and it will answer that end. Christian, Christ made you for Himself. Yea, He has twice made you for Himself. Therefore, lay yourself out for Him, body, soul, and spirit. Spend all your time and all your strength and all your means for Him and Him alone. So you will be in accord with the great purpose of your creation." Pastor Bruce McIver needed to have open heart surgery. And the surgeon who performed the surgery was Dr. Johnson, and he was very short on words and very curt. And the pastor said, "Can you fix my heart?" And the doctor said, "Sure." And then he walked away. Following the 12-hour surgery, the pastor asked the doctor, "In light of the blocked arteries that I had when I checked into the hospital, how much blood supply do I now have?" The doctor said, "All you'll ever need." And he walked away. Finally, when the pastor was discharged, the pastor's wife asked the doctor, "What about my husband's future quality of life?" The doctor paused and said, "I fixed his heart. The quality of his life is up to him." Friends, Jesus has fixed our hearts. He has given us new hearts, hearts of flesh and not of stone. What quality of life do we want? Do we want a life that is coming apart at the seams, or a life of hope and a future? The choice is ours. Amen. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, this day we confess that You are Lord, You are God. You came in the flesh, You were truly man and truly God. And in that special position, You went to the cross and died for our sins to reconcile us to God. This day, Lord Jesus, we accept Your sacrifice. We confess that we're sinners. We ask You to forgive our sins. We want a quality of life, Lord. We ask that You send Your Spirit into us and change us. Make You our number one priority in life, Lord. And use us for Your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It has been good to be with you, and we do appreciate you. Amazing Grace has been on the internet a long, long time, and God has blessed a lot of people from your offering and giving. And it is only possible through you. You may mail in your offering to Amazing Grace, 7310 West Camelback Road, Glendale, Arizona, 85303. Or you may consider helping Amazing Grace with your financial support by giving online through PayPal by sending to donate@grace-happens.org. Thank you.